movie The Inconvenient Truth, and he began to realize that one person, even one movie, could not reach the whole world, and then decided to create the Climate Reality Project and invited folks to come and be trained so that they could share that information. Myself, and I believe some others here in this congregation, responded and allowed themselves to go and be trained to get the information to be told so that the story could be told. And though we have a long ways to go to deal with a climate that is in crisis, we have made great progress, and I think so much of that is due to Al Gore and due to the fact that he was not at that time President of the United States. Funny, isn't it? How out of a cataclysm something new and different and powerful can emerge. And I have a feeling that from the story that Mark was just reading to us from the Gospel of Mark, in the 6th chapter of Gospel of Mark, that this is exactly what's happening in Nazareth. It's a cataclysmic moment. It would be an epic fail on any number of accounts, because here is Jesus returning to Nazareth, his hometown. And this isn't the first time the Gospel of Mark records him returning to Nazareth. It's the second time at least. On the first time, it's just after he's gone off, been baptized by John the Baptist. Once he's been baptized by John the Baptist, he goes off into the wilderness. He spends 40 days in the wilderness. And when he comes out of there, he is on fire and he is preaching a message and he's calling people together and he's healing folks and telling people to repent. And the world is changing all around him. And so sort of triumphantly, he and his new band of disciples return to Nazareth in chapter 3. And when they get to Nazareth in chapter 3, everyone's amazed. And then they begin to say, this boy must be crazy. This boy must be crazy. And then it says his family has to restrain him. Not his family has to restrain the crowd. His family has to restrain him. And so at the end of chapter 3, where Nazareth has not gone so well, Jesus packs up, moves on, crosses the Sea of Galilee, does some more things over in this town and that town and this town and that town, and brings us back to chapter 6, where again he returns. And as we read, as Mark read for us, he returns, goes to the synagogue, begins to teach, and at first they are astounded, and then they begin to cluck their tongues just a little bit. Who does he think he is? Isn't this Jesus? Didn't this boy grow up around us? Isn't he just a carpenter? Isn't he Mary's son? Ooh, now there's an insult. In 2,000 years ago in Palestine, you were referred to as the child of a father, not the child of a mother. To refer to him as the child of the mother is to call into question the legitimacy of his birth. So now we're beginning to throw some insults upon him as well, and beginning to talk about his mother, beginning to make things really horrible. So what does Jesus do in the midst of this epic fail? You would think the hometown boy would come home and the crowds would be excited, but they are not. He can't do any healing. He can't do barely anything. So what does he do? In the midst of this, he turns to us. Well, actually, not us, the disciples, but by extension, they were the ones who were the followers of him, as are we. And so turning to people like us, he turns to them and turns the mission over to them. And it's not as if he's turning to those who are the brightest tools in the shed, particularly in the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark does not have a whole lot of patience for the disciples. He wastes very little time making sure that we know that they're not particularly competent. In fact, they're not particularly equipped with the best tools at all. Lack of education, lack of experience, lack of presentation skills, hardly the last group that you would send to go take on this mission to turn and change the world. Yet, nevertheless, that is exactly where Jesus turns. And though the task that they are given is very specific to that moment in Nazareth 2,000 or so years ago, it is an outline that I think would be wise for all of us to consider. What exactly does he charge those disciples, the followers of Jesus, to do? And what he's charging them, he is charging us. So first of all, he makes very clear that the message that they are going to share with everybody is a message of abundance. It is a message of abundance, and he makes that very clear by the way in which he talks to them as to how they are to go about doing it. So here we are. Jesus says, okay, let's get away from Nazareth. Let's gather the boys together. We'll gather them together, and I'm going to tell them what they're going to do. And you can imagine the hands start going up. Because Jesus says, I'm going to send you two by two out into the villages. I won't be there with you. I want you to go and tell them, repent, do all these kinds of things. And you can see the hand goes up. And one of the disciples says, Jesus, how are we going to pay for this? Right? We would be asking that same question if we were asked that. And he says, don't worry. There's more than enough out there. Others will share from their pockets and you will be fine. Trust. Yeah, okay, right, Jesus. So how are we going to eat? I mean, you're sending us out into these villages. You're telling us don't take any food. Do you want to starve? How are we going to eat? And he says, don't worry. There will be those who will share from the larder of their homes, and you will have more than enough to eat. Okay, speaking of homes, where, Jesus, hand goes up, are we going to stay? Don't worry about it. There are more than enough empty beds in all those towns that someone is going to have a bed that you can stay in. You will be fine. God will provide. How will we know what to say, Jesus? I mean, look, you know what to say, and these people don't want to hear you. How will we know what to say? And he says, I'm going to send you with a partner. You will be there alongside one another. You will find more than enough words for yourselves and the thoughts between the two of you and many who will be enthralled and will follow you. You will know what to say. You are going to operate from a place of abundance. There is enough. There is more than enough. And when he sends them two by two and tells them to take nothing but their staff and their sandals and one coat, he is telling them to depend on one another, depend upon those who you meet, to meet your needs, to realize that there is more than enough. And our tendency, and I suspect the disciples' tendency, is to not think from a place of abundance, but is to think from a place of scarcity. There can't be enough. And when we do that, when we think from that place of scarcity, we think that there's only so much, and since there's only so much, we must accumulate, we must hold on to, we must hoard it together. And when we do that, we stifle all creativity, we erect barriers between ourselves and the others that we don't want to have what we have, and in the process, we create enemies. Think about the most successful climate strategies, as I mentioned, Al Gore, that we have begun to see in the last generation, are the ones that come from a place of abundance. More sun falls on the face of the earth in 1 hour than is necessary to power all the needs of the earth if we would just focus our attention on capturing the abundance of energy that comes from the sun. And the strategies that recognize that there is that abundance there, whether it be from the sun or the wind or the waves or the tidal change that is constantly coming, are the ones that are beginning to create changes in communities where we are discovering that it is energy and electricity is not stuff that we have to hold on to and hoard or keep for ourselves and make sure others don't have, but it is instead that which there is more than an abundance of if we do it right. So Jesus says to his disciples, go two by two into the communities, take no food, take all you need for travel, take no money, trust. There is more than enough. Imagine the ministries of this church, of the churches in our community, if we operated from that place. I shared this story with, I think, the Budget and Finance Committee, that when Kirsten and I first began to attend Kailua Christian Church some 25 or so years ago. And we were there for the first annual budget meeting, and they had had the stewardship campaign, and I think the budget for the church was maybe $200,000 that they were voting on, but the stewardship campaign had only raised $160,000. Having come from a church on Kauai where that would have sent up a whole lot of red flags, I just raised my hand and I said, I'm just so curious how it is you all operate this way. And they looked at me and they said, we always budget for what we need. We always expect what we need will come. And so they didn't worry about the fact that they had a $40,000 deficit between what they expected to be raised and what was going to be spent. And they had done that year after year after year, for they believed the abundance was there that they needed to operate. So abundance is one of the things that Jesus says to those disciples. Another one that he says is ministry is relational. Ministry is relational. Notice that he does not empower them to go stand on the street corners and hit people over the head with their Bibles or with their scrolls or whatever it would have been back then. Nor does he tell them to develop a killer marketing plan. And there's nothing wrong with a killer marketing plan. We've been talking about how we do that better here at Church of the Crossroads. But what he says, first and foremost, is go into one another's homes. Go into their homes. Go to where people are living their lives. Ministry is relational. It is about the connections that we make with one another. Go where meals happen, where conversations are happening, where sharing happens. And though he doesn't talk about it, I'm sure since not everyone's in their home 24/7, Jesus would have been very content that they would go to where they are working as well. Walk with the shepherds. Walk with the people who are swinging a hammer. Go swing a hammer. If you're with the folks that are pulling up water from the well and making meals, pull up water from the well and make meals with them. Be with them face to face, one on one with one another. You know, I look forward, I hope you know I look forward, to Sunday morning. I look forward to this opportunity that I have, that I get to look out on all of your faces. I look forward to the small, tiny conversations that I have with many of you before service and after service. I look forward to connecting with the wonderful people of this church. But here's the reality. The ministry of myself and of any of us is ultimately not in this hour, hour and a half, that we spend together. It's the other 167 hours of the week where we are allowed, where we are given the privilege, the gift to be in ministry with another, one-on-one, relational, sharing the very abundance of God's presence in our life. St. Francis said, in everything you do, preach the good news. Sometimes use words. In everything you do, in every way in which you live your life, allow the good news to come forward. Preach the good news, and sometimes you may be forced to use words to do that. Just 3 or 4 weeks ago, our friend Thomas Chavez, who is sitting back here in the back of the church, and he and his wife, Gabrielle, came to the church, and they were leading a workshop. And one of the things that I took from that workshop is they talked about what we strive to do, and I'm simplifying this hugely, is to ultimately, they gave a phrase that has stuck with me every single day since then. It goes into my daily journal since then. We are striving to embody grace. When Jesus says, go into the homes, be relational in your ministry, he is saying to folks, embody grace. Allow the presence of God to fill you, spill out, and be shared with one another. So we operate from a place of abundance. We operate from a place in which we embody grace. And lastly, I think it's a circling back ministry. And what do I mean by that? You know, Mark read that Jesus says, go into the towns, and if they don't receive you, wipe the dust off your feet. And I'm sure that there are some that read that as wiping the dust off your feet as if you were proclaiming judgment on that town that rejected you. As if you spit on the ground, saying, well, so sorry you couldn't hear the good news. But I think there is another way of reading that. For when we carry the dust of failed engagement with ourselves, we tend to carry animosity for the other. So if I have engaged with someone here and it has not gone well and it's gone a little bit sour and I leave and I carry that with me metaphorically, the dust on my feet, then I carry animosity towards that other person or I carry guilt towards myself of how much I have failed in that relationship. But if we have the freedom, if we believe that God says to us, tomorrow is a new day, every day is a chance to be for us to re-greet God and begin again, and we dust the feet, take our feet and take the dust off it, and we begin anew, then we don't carry those animosities with us. We don't carry that collective guilt with us. We don't turn the other person into an other, someone that becomes so easy to demonize because they rejected us. I remember listening to reading, I didn't hear it, but reading the day after, on the night of the 2016 presidential election, Stephen Colbert said this about the way in which we make others. He says, you take a little bit of poison so that you can hate the other. And it tastes kind of good, and you know how it feels, and there's a gentle high in the condemnation that we have of the other, and you know you're right, you know you're right, you know you're right. And in that process of tasting that little bit of poison of animosity towards the other because they have rejected you or rejected your thoughts, we feel a little bit better about ourselves. And then we take a little bit more, and we take a little bit more, and a little bit more, and all of a sudden we have walls. And we no longer see a person there. We are no longer in relationship. We are instead seeing someone for whom a wall cannot be breached. But if we choose to wipe the dust off our feet, then we merely say, that didn't go so well. We don't blame ourselves. We don't blame the other. We move on. And by moving on, it also gives us the opportunity to return. To return to the conversation that may not have happened. And here's what happens. Here's the reality that we know from the biblical story. Jesus, after he is rejected at Nazareth, Jesus starts in Nazareth, goes out to the River Jordan, gets baptized, does his things, comes back to Nazareth, gets rejected, goes out, crosses the Sea of Galilee, goes over to the east side, comes back to the west side, gets rejected again, crosses the Sea of Galilee, goes back and forth, goes north, goes south, probably goes south at least three times because his ministry lasts 3 years, goes down to Jerusalem probably for Passover every time, as good Jews were doing back then, and in the process of going from north to south, probably passes through Nazareth again. We don't have it recorded, but there's a good way to think that Jesus probably came to Nazareth again and again and again, wiping the dust off his feet, returning. And how do we know he might have done that? Well, what we know is his brother James, probably part of that family that was trying to restrain him back in chapter 3. His brother James, when Jesus has been crucified, when Jesus has been resurrected, becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church, which was the mother church in that first generation. So the brother who probably rejected and restrained Jesus, the older brother, has now become the follower. Because I suspect Jesus has come back again and again and again, always with love, never with animosity, never with guilt, but instead with love, and James has finally heard the good news. James hears that good news, and he becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church, and is that leader for another 30 years until he himself is also martyred and killed. We live in such a polarized world where the message that we get daily, hourly, minute by minute, instant by instant, is one of us good, them bad. We stifle the building of relationships in favor of the building of walls, and we eliminate the most essential message of Jesus from the beginning, which is simply that of repent. And by repent, it's not condemnation, it's return, it's turn back. It's the prodigal son who comes to the realization that he has made a mistake, and what the Bible says, and he turns around and returns to the Father. Jesus' message is that of looking at our life, taking stock of our lives, saying, is this what God has called us to? If it is not a life that reflects a life of love, reflects a life of peace and joy and wonder, if it is not that life, then we need to be turning around. And it's a message we need to hear ourselves over and over and over. And it's a message we share in relationship with each other over and over and over. And sometimes, as happened in Nazareth, it isn't heard. But as long as we continue to relate to those who are not hearing in love, eventually, because there's more than enough love to go around, it will come back. And the last thing that's so important in this story is that after the disciples have been sent off two by two by two, and they go off into the villages and they tell people to repent and they heal people and they drive out demons, they come back to Jesus. They come back. They don't just go off and keep on doing it themselves. They circle back. I want to think Sunday morning, that's our circle back. It's our circle back to this place where we know with one another God dwells in fullness and wonder and joy. Where we circle back, where we take deep a breath and know that the next 167 hours of our week are hours to go out, to live in abundance and to share in abundance, that there is more than enough of love to go around, and if there's more than enough love to go around, there is more than enough of all that we need. And to do that in relationship with one another, and knowing that it may not always fall on the most open of ears, and that's okay. Because we need not judge others or ourselves, we merely continue to live out of that love, return to that place of love where we find Jesus, and then go out again. Amen.